On.
Thank you so much. Grab your seats. I can't believe there was any question about whether I was better. And I had a ping pong tournament when I was at Pastor Mike and Mary's house, and I think I won that too. Pastor Benny was there, Tim was there, everybody was there, but the Aussie from down under prevailed. So anyway, that got me sidetracked. I just wanted to say it's great to be with you this morning, and what great worship. Just been on a cruise to Alaska with my wife, and just walking in the presence of God here to this morning, just felt just so blessed and encouraged. And you know, you guys may know it or you may not know it, but you really do have some of the most world-class worship in the entire world out of this house. Pastor BJ and Melody and the team really are an inspiration. Just the same flow as we have, we just kind of feel, must feel like BJ's really Australian, just the way it flows. And so good, so good. And of course, Pastor Mike and Mary are just amazing friends, and have become such dear people to us, not just dear people in the ministry, but people that we love in life. And I know that a couple of years ago, you know, our church, just to give you an idea, we started 4.5 years ago in Atlanta. We have a church of 6,000 in Australia, and we left that with a team to run because God had put into our heart 200 campuses and 10,000 leaders. And so we left Australia, where I had great influence. I was a national director of 1,000 churches, all those kinds of things, to come to Atlanta, Georgia, with one family as a no-name brand from anywhere to start a church and a worship movement. And after 4 years, God's blessed us. We now have 3 campuses in Atlanta. We're about to plant our 4th campus. By the end of next year, we'll have 8 campuses. And we'll be 13 towards 200. How cool is that? As I just believe the secret and the arts of the world is great leadership. And so it's really about getting that into action. But I just want to say what an honor it is here to be here today. So what I did in the first year is what I was going to say. Second year was to, after Pastor Benny Perez introduced me to Mike and Mary, and I flew up here to meet them. I invited them down. I think over that year I invited them 5 times. Because the people in Atlanta are great people, but of course they get a chance to visit Joyce Meyer this week, someone else next week. They can just go and see whoever they want. And so they tend to be a bit of what I call church hoppers. And so I remember thinking to myself, okay, strategic plan here. How do I introduce the gifts of the Spirit to a bunch of people that are either had it in a very extreme way or don't believe in it at all? So I thought, I'll bring Pastor Mike, who is the most humble, the most sincere, the most pastoral, the most prolific, the most accurate prophetic ministry I've ever met. And I've met them all over the years, to come in like stealth into Atlanta and begin to prophesy over people in such a cool way that he does, just praying for people. Well, I've got to tell you, when you have an encounter with God, it's like your roots go deep quickly at that point. And so for us, I thought, if I can get him to Atlanta every second weekend, I know you hated me 2 years ago, but every second weekend, I can get these flaky Atlantans to become big trees in the house of God instead of potted plants, that or pot plants, as Australians would call them, to be moved all over the house of God. And so I just want to report to you today that your church has been a big part, literally a big part of the growth. We're now about 2,500 in Atlanta, and really believe in God to see 12 campuses, and from there maybe go to another big city in America. But then once we get to 50 campuses, to launch into South America and to Asia and Europe and Africa and all over the world, because that's what God wants us to do. So how many know that a life-giving church is the best place for God to put you if you're going to grow? Who felt this morning when you walked in, you walked into a place where everything that happened this week was washed away, where you felt faith again, where you felt like you could move forward again? That's not an accident, and that doesn't happen in every church. But in this place, you want even God being to speak to me as we were worshiping. You know, this is a place of the prophetic. So as I walked in, you know, the gifts God's put on my life is wisdom and the apostolic strategy of raising leaders and church planning. But I began to feel God speaking to my heart just so clearly. Even after I'd been to Alaska, God was speaking to me. And I could just feel God speaking to me about Matt. And I just really felt God was going to put into you, and he already has, but it's going to be a greater measure of great boldness. I really feel like this next season is going to be a season of great boldness for you. And for BJ, I really just felt that, you know, what you've created obviously is amazing. God's put dreams in your heart. He's put a vision in your heart. Sometimes it's frustrating. But I just want to say to you that it's all going to work out. Everything that he's planned for you is God. Not that you're, you know, thinking it's not going to work out, but I just wanted to reinforce what you already know. It's going to work out, and God's going to make a way where there's no way. And God's seen your faithfulness in the house. This house is saturated in the presence of God because of your worship leadership. And as a result of that, all those other things, he said, I will add to you. All those other things. Now, you had lots of things added to you already, but let me tell you, it's far greater. It's all going to work out on every front because God's about taking you into another season in the future where there's going to be absolute health in every area of life. And life and ministry, finance, what, all those things are all going to happen together. And you know, maybe God's calling you to Atlanta. No, he's not really joking. That was the flesh. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. But I just really believe it's all going to come. It's all going to roll out. I just saw it being rolled out like a carpet. And because of you're in a season where God has seeing the faithfulness. You're building something that is going to go to the world, but also God's going to use you in a great way. And I just really felt to encourage you about that today. God bless you guys. Thank you for everything that you do. I just want to say, come out tonight, and I know I'm about to get in my message. I really want to speak to you today about the promises of God. But can I say something to you? The gifts, you know, pass the mic, it's just the most amazing prophetic words, words of knowledge. You know, he can read your mail, he can read your fine print of your mail. He's just amazing. And what God's given me is the gift of wisdom. To raise up people, to set them in their place, to move them forward, to push them into their destiny. And tonight I'm going to be talking about one of the things that I think is the least learnt skill in America and Australia. The ability to make outstanding decisions. Let me tell you something. This is a season for decision making, right? Right in this season, summer break. Let me tell you, I have counseled. I've now been vocationally in ministry for 31 years. And I want to tell you that I've counseled more people than you can imagine. And always the counseling is the result of their decisions. Frank Borum said this way, you make your decisions, but then your decisions make you. And so if you don't develop, no one's born with a skill of decision making. You learn it. And when I hear, one of the things that God's given me is the skill to make outstanding decisions and to help other people make the same. And so if you want the 10 most clear ways to make outstanding decisions for yourself, for your children, for your wife, your life, your husband, and everybody else in your world, your business, then you don't want to miss tonight because I'm going to lay it out. Let me just say to you one real quick thing to think about. Christians often talk about the open door. God's going to open doors. Let me tell you, if you follow the open door policy that Christians follow, you will make many, many mistakes. Let me tell you, on the pie chart of decision making, open doors comprise about 5% because open doors often are trap doors. So be very careful about open doors. Oh, the Lord opened a door. He just opened a door to walk out of my marriage. I opened a door to buy that thing that I've now just gone broke with. Open doors are a very unreliable way to make decisions. In fact, it's the lazy way for Christians to make decisions. So I'm going to teach you how to make decisions that are outstanding because your future depends on it. So get ready for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the great worship, that sense of God in this house. I ask you, Holy Spirit, today that you would, Lord, impress into our heart, Lord, imprint into our life change us from the top to the bottom with a sense of faith about what you want to do in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading a news article the other day and it got my attention, so I thought I'd read it to you today. It was about a rescue mission that was taking place with a helicopter, and there was one rope, and there was 11 people on this rope, and they were trying to carry these people out of this very dangerous situation. And there were 10 men on the rope, one woman. She was pregnant, and they were on this rope, and so they realized as they were going that the rope started to break. That's the worst feeling in the world, right? The rope starting to tear and shear and break. And so they knew that, that not all of them would make it. And if one person didn't drop off, all of them would die. And so they waited around kind of, you know, who's that going to be? And finally the woman speaks up and she says, you know, I'm used to making sacrifices as a woman. You know, I often go without for my kids, and I often follow my husband, and I often have to make big sacrifices for my family. And as a mother, I'm used to giving up everything for everyone else and doing it with getting very little in return. And she finished her speech at that moment, and all the men just clapped so loudly about her story. She was the only one who survived. Okay, moving on. Some of you will get it on the way home today. In 1995, I was sitting in a pew like you are sitting today, and my life was over. I'd been a youth pastor, young adults pastor of the largest youth and young adult ministry in Australia, with thousands of young people, and this was it. I thought I'd poured my life into these people and I was about to lose it all because I was sick. Not only was I sick physically, but it had got into my mind and it got into my heart. Now I was not only sick physically and needed to have an operation to correct what was happening on, but I was now filled with fear. And as I sat there, having the board graciously giving me 2 months off on my job and also taking it out of my hands and handing it over to someone else. But they said to me, you're going to have 8 weeks off, but we're not going to pay you. Now that might be pretty common in America, very not common in Australia. So here I am, I've got two little children, I'm building a house, I've got no salary, we're one income. My wife had been a head nurse over, almost like a matron over a hospital, and so she was now looking after the children. So we got this youth pastor's wages. If you know anything about youth pastors, they don't get paid a lot. And so I'm building this house, and our church has given me 8 weeks recovery leave. Now, it takes me about 12 months to recover, but I have to hand over. So I'm sitting in church, and I'm looking at my future, and it looks bleak and dark, and it looks like it's going to be impossible. As I'm sitting in the service, just listening, as I'm just kind of looking through my Bible, suddenly God spoke to me. Now, what happens when you read God's Word is, of course, you're reading the Logos. And when you read the Logos, the written Word of God is very powerful. But when the Word of God starts to speak back to you and starts to talk to you, that's called Rhema. That's when it's a spoken word out of the written word into your life and heart. It's called a rhema. And as I was sitting there, God spoke to me out of Psalm 128. He says, blessed is the man that fears the Lord. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And your wife will be like a fruitful vine in your house. Thus is the man who fears the Lord. And I wrote down the date, May 1994, I think it was. And I wrote it in my Bible. And it was the moment that God inserted into my life and tattooed on my spirit a promise about my future. It was the moment my darkness turned to light, because though I was about to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I was about to think I was going to lose it all, in the back of my heart, I had a promise that if I would survive it, which I would, if I would get through it, that the God's promise to my family and to me would be blessing, prosperity, and growth, and health, and life in my home. Guess what? 2 weeks ago, it was Father's Day. And my two sons, my older two sons, I have a 28-year-old son who's married with a child. I have a 26-year-old son who's married. And I have a 14-year-old. That 14-year-old was not my idea. It was God's idea and my wife's fault. But we won't talk about that today. That's another day's story. But he's great because I'll have youth pastors all the time I'm pastoring through life. The older ones move on. The next one takes over. The next one takes over. It's phenomenal. And we're about to launch an amazing worship movement that's going to happen in the next few months. It's quite incredible. And I'm just very excited about it because I looked on Father's Day as we did our family ritual, which we started when we came to America, which was that every time there's a birthday or a holiday or something that's celebrated, we do an encouragement circle and we sit around and we talk about everybody in our family or whoever's day it is, and we talk about them and we love on them with words that are effusive and full of praise and love. And so this last time I said, okay, I want you to compare Father's Day, Mark's a father, I'm a father. I want you to compare us to animals. What kind of animals are we? And so that was a bit of a scary experience because they called all kinds of animals. One of them called me an orca. Another one called me an anaconda. Another one called me something else. It was very funny. Trying to bring out all the characteristics. But I stood there and we took a photo in the backyard and I realized, and as I put up this post on my Instagram, I just wrote Psalm 128 because I could see the absolute fulfillment of all those promises that God gave to me 22 years ago. Can you believe that? 22 years ago! Because God is not slack concerning his promise. He's not a man that he should lie. And I just want to talk to you today, not about my story, but about your story, because most times we live on principles, but I want to take you to another level to live on promises. God wants to promise your life. He's the great promiser. He loves to promise you stuff. Who likes to promise their kids stuff hey, we're going to do this. We're going to go to Disneyland. We're going to go to Australia. We're going to go wherever it might be. We're going to do it. Well, Father, our Father in heaven loves to make promises. If you didn't know that, then welcome to another level in Jesus. Because God wants your life to be built on promises. You know what? When God makes a promise, it's God's guarantee that something's going to happen. Most of our life is spent wandering in the dark, hoping to find our way, living by principle. But when God makes a promise, he shines a light on the future and says, that's your future and I'm going to guarantee it by my own name. I'll swear by myself because I made the promise to you. God doesn't say return it in 60 days and I'll give you your money back because there's no need. God wants to give you a promise. If you look at all the characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they lived by promises. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, you need to live by a promise. You know that's the pastor's way of getting a drink while you're talking. Living by promises. God wants to promise you big things. He wants to promise you things about your relationships, about your health, about your life, about your finances, about your children. Why live an accidental life when you can live one on purpose? I'm amazed when I talk to parents who just live accidental parenting lives. Oh, a big crisis happened with Johnny. He turned 14. He's looking at the internet. Oh, my goodness. Well, hello. Just think ahead of the game and remember that God's got a promise and a solution, but here's what's coming. So Jane and I live intentional parenting lives. So we are yet to get our 14-year-old through life. His brain's gone to Mars, comes back at 18. But the other two are now, we were parenting theorists, we are now parenting experts because our kids have made it. They're doing well. Life is good. They're on the right track. They made good choices, right? And so, but don't live accidentally, live on purpose. And how do you live on purpose? You live on purpose because a promise directs your future. It directs your future. Let me give you some examples. Let me read to you a Bible verse in case you don't think I read the Bible. Here we go. Romans 4, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. In other words, it was by believing the promise that he was given righteousness. Did you know that believing God's promise over your life is a righteous act? Believing God's promise over your life is a righteous act for if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Therefore, the promise comes by believing so that it may be by grace. You see, God wants us to live his promise, live our lives based on his promises. Abraham lived on a promise. Abraham for 25 years, you know, I said this in the first service, you know, it's one thing to have sex at 25, it's another thing to have it at 95, but he kept going back. Why? Because he's able to base his today on his tomorrow. What he did today was based on what's going to happen in the future. Therefore, I start with the end and I work backwards as opposed to starting here and hope forwards. It takes the guesswork out of life. Yes, there are moments of wisdom, but revelation is designed to create promise environments. Aren't you surprised or amazed that when God decided to release the children of Israel out of Egypt, where did he take them? To the promised land. It was a promise that he was taking them towards. He wasn't taking them to the hopeful land. He wasn't taking them to the maybe land. He was taking them to the promised land. Why? Because God works on the basis of promises. How could Joseph, in a jail, in a pit, betrayed by his brothers, rejected by his family, betrayed by a woman, falsely accused by a husband, thrown into jail, stand through the test of time for 13 years and still be full of grace and forgive everybody? It's because his life was based on a promise. At 17, God said, I will make you a ruler and they will bow down before you. And so guess what? If I'm in the jail, I'll be the best ruler of the jail. If I'm in Potiphar's house, I'll be the best ruler. What was God doing? Training him in administration before he took over the whole country. You see, God builds our lives through promises and obedience to the promise. Abraham could have never killed or brought his son to Mount Moriah and about to plunge the knife in if he didn't believe that God was going to raise him from the dead. Because you gave me a promise. Now you want me to kill the promise. Okay, that must mean to show that you're raising another Lazarus. Okay, I'll do it. Promises bring certainty to uncertain lives. Come on, Jesus, it's awesome. This is amazing. See, God promises Solomon financial success. He speaks to Samuel about leadership. He becomes the greatest prophet in the nation. Moses, he gives him a promise that he will deliver his people. Abraham promises him an awesome place to live. Leave that place and go, and I'll give you a child. Hannah promises her a child. Hezekiah promises to heal him. Jacob promises him about his past and his future. Elizabeth promises her a child. Mary promises her a child and the Savior of the world. Joseph speaks to him about marrying Mary. Noah speaks to him about the future of the world. And so I've decided if Noah, Moses, Samuel, David, Hannah, Hezekiah, Jacob, and everyone else can live their life according to a promise, so can I. And if they chose to live that way, so will I. Why? Because it takes all of the junk and the missteps and the whatever out of your life. Now, tonight I'm going to talk to you about how to make decisions in wisdom, and the only thing that trumps wisdom is revelation. So it's revelation, promises, followed by wisdom, which outworks those promises on a day-by-day basis. I want to teach you how to do that. Why? Because in 5 years, you look at your life and go, wow, why has it come so far? Very simple. Revelation and wisdom to walk it out. So I remember deciding in my life, I'm going to live based on God's promises. Now, I've been having an argument with my cousin, who told me about why he went through a divorce. And he said, well, I had a promise and she busted it. And I said, well, you either misread the promise, failed the conditions, or God didn't promise that you ate too much pizza. Because if God can't be trusted to give a promise, so think about this, if God is omniscient, knows everything, why would God give me a promise about the future that he knows someone else can wreck? Your boss can't wreck it. Your wife can't wreck it. Your husband can't wreck it. Your kids can't wreck it. Nobody can wreck it. If the promise is made to you, only you can wreck it. So Joseph could have slept with Potiphar's wife and wrecked it. But Potiphar's wife accusing him couldn't wreck it. Joseph's brothers couldn't wreck it. Potiphar couldn't wreck it. The warden couldn't wreck it. The Ishmaelites couldn't wreck it. Nobody could wreck it except Joseph, because the promise was made to Joseph. It's an encrypted message between God and a creation that he loves. And he says, I'm making a promise to you. If he doesn't make a promise, then you can't be guaranteed. But if he makes a promise, he's not a man that he should lie. It's up to you and him, not up to you, him, and four other people. Come on, somebody. That's good theology right there. Let me make another statement. Think about it. How many of you got saved to make God happy? No, you got saved to make yourself happy. Right? You got saved based on a promise. If you give your life to Jesus, you'll find purpose and direction. Right? If you give your life to Jesus, you'll get peace and joy. If you give your life to Jesus, you'll live forever. You won't perish, but go to heaven. Everything about our salvation was based on a promise. Everything about our sanctification is also based on a promise. And I want to talk to you about this today, because I want to get this theology into your heart so that you understand promises are God's greatest gift to your humanity, to allow you to know what the next 5 years are going to be about, the next 20 years are going to be about, the next 20, 30 years are going to be about. Promises, promises, promises. God is full of them. And I want to show to you why God gives promises. There's a reason behind why God gives promises. Number one is to motivate you to fight for your destiny. Some of us just, oh, okay, sera, sera, whatever will be. Listen, God wants you to fight, and not fight with a wishful heart, but fight with a bold heart. There are things God promised me, I'm fighting for that. There are things God's promised me, and I'm not backing down on that. There are things that God promised me, and I'm running away with this. And though it tarry, wait for it, it will come. It's for an appointed time. So what it motivates us to fight for our destiny. Listen to Psalm 91 verse 4. Hopefully you got this on the screen somewhere. Psalm 91:4 says, he will shield you with his wings. He will shelter you with his feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. What does it say? His promises are your armor and protection. How many Christians do you know that walking around unprotected? Promises protect you. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. My son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they give you the confidence to fight well in the Lord's battles. What's he saying? The words that were given to you, the promises that were given to you so you could fight well. So when God, you know, sometimes we need to make a discernment between a word of encouragement and a word of prophecy. Often they're delivered the same way. So whenever you're delivering a word of prophecy, just say, and you're not quite sure, just say, this is what I feel in my heart. Okay? Because I having been a pastor, kid, being in the ministry 31 years vocationally, you can imagine how many words I've received. Lots. There's probably about 20 of them that I actually believe out of the 20,000 that I've been given. Words of encouragement are simply this, to keep you alive. God wants to use it. Well, great, it's a word of encouragement. But don't make your decisions based on that. Then God gives words of prophecy which do give us direction, right? God gives us promises so that we know what to do. I was building a house when I had that sickness, right? He had spoken to me a year earlier out of Isaiah 55. He says, come buy without money, without cost, and my word shall not return void, but it will accomplish everything that I've established. I wanted to move out of a crime-filled area. We had a murder next door, and I was traveling a lot, moved my family into a safer neighborhood, build a house, and in the middle of that, I get sick, and I can't work, and we've got no money. But because God is not a man that he should lie, as I begin to trust God, not knowing where it's going to come from, but knowing it will, over the series of about 8 weeks, $25,000 in cash was given to Jane and I, to just from unexpected. I didn't get up on the pulpit and say, hey, I'm believing God, would you believe with me? which is called loud faith. I didn't do that, but God knew, and God began to just provide resource after 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 resource. Why? Because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he needed to sell the cow to look after Ashley Evans. Promises. When our kids were rebellious, out drinking, clubbing, out with a non-Christian girl, all the things they were doing, it was a promise that made me chase after them. Now, I was like the FBI, and they were pretty smart, and they got away with things that I never knew about. But trust me, between my wife and I, we are a very difficult unit to beat. So, God will give me words of knowledge. Why? Because I've got a prophecy. I've got a promise. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Well, that doesn't seem like an olive shoot out in the club. So, God, you better give me a word about them. You better help me. I'm going to go chase them down, track them down, kick them out of the house if I need to. All the things that parents had as an arsenal, I did. And it worked. And though I didn't know about everything they'd done wrong, I'm telling you, I stopped a lot of disasters. I was like the FBI monitoring their communications as much as I could. So, God wants to inspire you to fight for your destiny. Number two, he wants you to participate in his divine nature. The only way you to participate in his divine nature is through the promises of God. Listen to what Ephesians says, his divine power. Sorry, Peter. Well, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious, everybody say it, promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What does that mean? Well, when I suddenly get a promise and I believe that the God of the universe is directing that promise, I'm able to participate in his divine nature of joy and peace and understanding and all the things that he wants me to participate, goodness and kindness, because my life is led by a promise. Therefore, I can believe it and I can live in the place of the Spirit where I am living in that divine nature. It stops us getting caught up in unhealthy things like worry, fatigue, concern, bad decisions, all the things that are not godly living or the divine nature. We escape because the promises gives us an ability to lift ourselves to another level of living. Make sense? Some of us are doing it hard, just prodding away, and good on you. But there's a better way. God wants to give you a V8 engine in your life called a promise to move you faster, quicker, and more sure towards his destination for your life. Number three, to make today bearable and keep my present positive. Some of us are facing some very difficult circumstances. Some difficult challenges. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's business. What to do next? Let me tell you something. When you get a promise from God, it makes today bearable. You know, it's easy to get negative. It's easy to get cynical. It's easy to just hope for the stars but not make any concrete steps. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing tonight about making outstanding decisions, so you can take concrete steps towards the promise that God has for your life. Think about it. I left a church of 6,000 to come and start with one family. Dumb decision if it's not backed by a guarantee. It is counterintuitive to normal leadership to leave a team in charge, to leave the fox in charge of the chickens while you're away. It doesn't work unless it's been guided by a promise. Now it is working because Australia's going great. Atlanta's booming. It's all going fantastic. The church is about 9,000-10,000 people right now. It's just about to keep going to another level. Why? Because I'm leaving my life based on a promise. I even had a guy in the first year try to take the church from me in Australia. But it doesn't matter. God warned me ahead. Why? Because I'm living based by faith on a promise. And God says, I've given you promises to make today bearable and keep your present positive. Listen to what Psalm 119 says. It says, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. Psalm 119, 116, sustain me according to your promise and I will live. Psalm 119, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open during the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises, not watch cable TV. May I meditate on your promises, Psalm 119. May my prayer and supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. You see, when I was sick, I was in a bad place. I thought, okay, I asked my wife, would you counsel me? She starts crying, and I said, well, that's no good. I need to find, and she says, I can't counsel you, I'm your wife. I said, I'll find someone decent then. So I went out, I thought, I'll counsel myself. So what would I say to someone if I was a pastor and someone came to me with this problem? What would I tell them? I'd tell you what I'd tell them. You go and meditate on all of God's promises about your problem. So I got them the old-fashioned way. I got myself, this is before search engines and the whole deal, to go out and get all 400 or so promises about fear and worry, because that was now my problem. Fear and worry because of the sickness and what it's going to mean. Fear of cancer now become part of my life in such a way that I had 3 panic attacks. I remember having a panic attack all the way from Sydney Airport to Los Angeles Airport without any medication. Long trip to go, sitting by a window, coping with a panic attack. If you've ever had one, you understand what I mean. They're the worst things in the entire world. But I survived them without medication. I'll tell you why. Because after the third one, I said, I will never have one of those again, no matter what. And guess what? I started meditating on God's word. So this is what happens. We come to church. The atmosphere is so awesome and miraculous in here. We either get healed or we feel encouraged. If we get healed, that's awesome. If we feel encouraged, we go back out. By Tuesday, we're down in the hole again. So what do we need to do? We need to have a promise that's the constant. That's the thing that never changes. It's the thing that keeps me going when I'm sick. It's the thing that keeps me going when I'm cold. It's the thing that keeps me going when it's hot. I came from Seattle to here, from Alaska to Phoenix. How's that for a change? So, I love it. Love the hot weather. Like an oven being fried. Anyway, so the point is, the city I'm from in Australia is like this about 2 weeks of the year, not 15 weeks. But it's like, it's amazing because, I can't even remember what I was saying. To make today bearable. I said, that's right. So I'm saying, okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to get all 400 scriptures. I'm going to read them every single day. Now, I wish I could say to you, say, it was a beautiful time with the Lord reading those 400 scriptures. It was the most boring thing I did every day. Confessions of a Pastor. Boring reading those scriptures over and over and over and over again. 3 or 4 months into my very dark hole period, suddenly, as I'm reading this innocuous verse that I've read 1,000 times, and it says this, who by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And it dawned on me, my preemptive, get ahead of the game, get ahead of the curve, be in front kind of mindset could not add to my life even 1 hour. So I thought, are you serious? I can't, by early intervention, early detection, I can't even add an hour to my life? What's the point of worrying? And at that moment, everything of worry dropped out of my life, fear dropped out of my life, and it's never, ever grabbed hold of me again in 22 years, everybody. 22 years. And we don't have time for this, as I've got to rush through this next part. There's no time for this, but engrafting your word, the Bible says in James, will save your souls. Here's the story about an engrafted plant. Are you ready? When you engraft an apple tree into a peach tree, it takes a lot of effort. So it took me 14 weeks of meditating every day. Once it's attached, once it gets healthy, guess what happens? Every season from that point onwards until the day the plant dies, it bears fruit. So guess what? I don't have to read any scriptures about worry anymore. I don't read any scriptures about fear anymore. Why? Because that engrafted word is still producing fruit in my life today. See, we're told all the time, and I've done it all the time, I'll read your word, read the Bible, memorize the Bible, meditate on the Bible. But there's another step again, engraft the word, which will save your souls. Because once you've engrafted a plant, it stays in that condition of fruit bearing for the rest of its existence. Guess what? If I have to keep going back and reading about fear, well, I'm in that kind of, I'm addicted to pain-killing medication mode. But once I'm engrafted, suddenly it bears fruit and that thing disappears out of my life. Make sense? So come on, everybody. This is what Dick Mills said about me when I was 18. I thought it was a bad word because I preferred it then, but listen to what it says. Job 8, though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very, very great. I wish he'd said it in my early days, but now I'm glad he said my later days. Ecclesiastes 7, better is the end of a thing than the beginning, and the patient spirit better than the proud. I built my house with no money based on a promise. I wasn't stupid. I didn't just leave everything. There's wisdom that I'll talk about tonight. Number 4, to give purpose and direction to today, to give you a reason to work hard today. A promise motivates me today. 200 campuses motivates me today. 10,000 leaders motivates me today. A fruitful vine, that 14-year-old who's going to be part of that great miracle story, motivates me today. Number 5, last thing. God gives you promises for this reason, to let you know there is someone looking over your shoulder and you're not by yourself. In this world where there's so much communication and yet so much aloneness, God wants you to know that you're not alone, that He's with you, and that He doesn't work from the front forwards. He works from the end backwards. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He doesn't start something He hasn't already completed. He already knows the end. That's why He can give a promise, because He knows the end. He knows what's going to happen when you die. He knows the end. He knows there's a heaven and a hell. He knows there's a future for you. He knows there's one for you. So He can promise you something because He starts with the end in mind and works backwards. And He does that to let you know you're not by yourself. God wants you to be convinced that He is looking after you, looking after your children, looking after your welfare, looking after your life, that He's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, that He's got a promise packed with explosive power for your future and the next season of your life. And God wants you to live in that place. How could Abraham allow Lot to choose the best ground in that promised land? How could he do it? Easy, because God promised me I'd be in a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, you choose the best. Whatever I choose is going to be the best anyway. Make sense? You can be at peace when you're filled with promises. What kept Joseph faithful despite hardship and rejection after rejection? A promise. What kept Noah building for 100 years without ever seeing rain? A promise. What caused Abraham to be obedient and sacrifice his son? A promise. Here's the two last things, and we're finished very quickly. And I said this before, promises are conditions, or are promises between you and God, involve no third party. Guess what? If they involve a third party, He will tell you that. But here's the deal, right? When God makes you a promise, nobody else can wreck it except you. God's not going to wreck it. He's not a liar. No one else in your world can wreck it. They may seem to for a season, but they cannot wreck it if you stay true. Number 2, this is the thing I want you to get. It always comes with tests. Every word is tested. When Abraham, when he was tested by God, he offered Isaac, because he who had received the promise believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, let me ask you this last question. The band can come on up. Listen, what is the, when you go to school, do you get the test at the beginning of the year or at the end of the year? End of the semester, right? End of the year, end of the semester. Why is that? Let me tell you why. It's quite simply why you get a test. You only ever get a test if you're about to be promoted. That's the purpose of a test, is to take your final step to the next promotion. So if you're in a test, somebody, be excited that you're in a test, because the test is the last thing before you graduate. Okay? And a good teacher isn't giving you a test to fail you. A good teacher is giving you a test to pass you. Hello? I know it seems really logical, but when you're a kid, look at those tests, you think they're trying to make it hard. No, they're trying to get you to pass so you're not a dummy. So if you're in a test right now, understand the test of rejection, the test of patience, the test of long-suffering, all those things, that test of faithfulness, that test of holding your nerve, that test of not looking at your age and thinking, oh my goodness, I better move now. That test is the last thing before a promotion I found in my life, because the biggest sensitivity I have in my life is rejection. Rejection is like a thorn in the flesh for me. Why did God call me to be a pastor where you always can be rejected? Here's the deal. Every time I'd come to a promotion, I'd go through this rejection that was intense. And after the 7th time, I suddenly woke up. Oh, this is what happens every time before I graduate. Before God promotes me above others. Guess what? Every test you're going through is to get you ready and promote you, not demote you. I want to pray for you right now. Could you just close your eyes? There are people here. The only way you get to heaven is because of a promise. It's to believe the promise. The only way that you live a fruitful life on this earth is to be led by promises. God wants to promise you. God's not a farmer in recession and not got much to share. He's got promise after promise after promise after promise. He's got promises about your health. He's got promises about your heart condition. He's got promises about your finances. He's got promises about your career. He's got promises about where you're placed right now. But because we live in a society that's always change, 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 change. We're always feeling this pressure to change something. No, you go by the promise. The surest compass of life is the promise of God. I look back at Father's Day and go, God, 22 years, there were some decisions to be made. There were some wise things to be done. But look at me, I'm living in the dream. Right now, this promise that you gave me has come to pass. It's come true, and it will come true for you because God's no respecter of people. He doesn't love me more than he loves you, and sometimes I think he loves you more than he loves me. It's how it works. But God wants to give you a promise that through wisdom and decision-making, live it out so that you can live in the grandness of God's plan. Here's a question for you. Do you want to live bland or do you want to live grand? The promises make life grand. So this morning, I just want to have a quick altar call where you're seated. I'm going to pray for you. And these are the three people I want to pray for. If you're in this place and you say, I need to believe the promise about eternal life. I need to believe that God sent Jesus to die for me so that I could believe in him and have eternal life and not perish. If that's you, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. For others, you started wavering on the promise you got 5 years ago. Circumstances don't seem to be going your way. The promise seems like it may be an imagination thing in your mind. And God wants to reinforce that promise. Others of us have areas where we have promise, but there are areas that don't have a promise. You're like, I would really like a promise about my kids. I'd really like a promise about my old age. I'd really like a promise about raising children. I'd really like a promise in this world of such partisan politics and aggression and conflict. God, I want a promise about peace. I want you to speak to me like you did to Ashley about his family. You might be in a place where you need a promise to stay at work so you don't just jump because it feels like everyone's jumping and it's the time. You need to be guided by a promise. If you're in any of those categories, I'm going to ask you, when I count to three, just to raise your hand. I want to pray for you where you're seated. If that's you, raise your hand right now. One, two, three. Put it up. He said, that's me. That's me. I want you to put up the other hand before the Lord right now if you're about to receive. Put both hands up. Father, in the name of Jesus today, I declare over every person in this room, you brought them to this place because you want to bring them into a great space in their lives. You are developing them through tests to graduate them to the promises so they can live and teach others about what you've done for them. The promised land is called the promised land for a reason. Your promise is a yes and amen for a reason. You're a God and not a man. You don't lie. Your promises are true every day of my life. I thank you for your promises that guided my decision making on who to marry, on about my children, about my job, about my future. Lord, I thank you for it. I pray for people today that are giving their lives to you. Let today be that day of transformation where they really connect and believe. Lord, I pray for every person in this place that in 3 years' time, 2 years' time, we'll come back together and we'll see lives flourishing because of the promise, because of wisdom being worked out, and because of your graciousness and kindness, we pray. And everybody said, come on, let's give Jesus a big hand clap. I'll pray.
Whew. Thank you, Pastor Ashley. Appreciate that. We're going to receive a love offering for Pastor Ashley, so if you ushers want to come forward, let's give generously. Let's sow in. Pat, this is good ground right here. How many received that word this morning? Come on. Thank you, Lord. If you make your checks to CFTN, we'll make sure that gets to Pastor Ashley. Ushers, you can go ahead and receive. gifts of people this morning. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. Ooh. And all your promises are yes and amen. Oh. And all your promises are yes and amen. Sing it again. And all your promises are yes and amen. Oh. All your promises are yes and amen.
Our prayer team, if you would come down front. Prayer team, if you would join us down front. If you need prayer for any reason, don't leave this place. We've got powerful, powerful prayer warriors that are ready to serve you down front. If you need a healing in your body, somebody stand with you. We're going to pray with you after you've given. Would you stand to your feet? Let's sing that one more time.
All of your promises, all your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen.
One more time. Say,
all your promises are yes and amen.
All of your promises.
All your promises are yes and amen.
One last time, if you need prayer, they're down here to serve you guys. Don't forget tonight. Is it 6 o'clock tonight, right? 6 o'clock. Pastor Ashley is going to be back, and it's going to be amazing. Don't leave this place if you need prayer. We've got people to pray with you. Have an awesome, awesome afternoon. God bless you, church. You're awesome. We'll see you soon. Come on, see.
All your promises are yes and amen.